We are going to, I'm going to jump right into this because there's a lot I want to say today. We're going to continue in our series, The King Has Come, and we'll finish it up next week on Christmas Day. Basically, the way I'm envisioning next week, unless the Lord changes it, is going to be a review of the whole series and talk about why we should adore Him and follow Him as our King. Last week we talked about how the King has come to reveal and to reign. Today I want to talk about how the King has come to save and set us free. Our idea of Jesus being our Savior is something that I think we tend to focus on, but during the time of Jesus' birth, the idea of the Messiah being their Savior was not the same idea that we have today. And so I think it would be beneficial for us to start by going back and seeing how they expected Jesus, the Messiah, to come in order for us to have a better perspective and understand the biblical narrative better as we see it play out. So my first point is simply that, is that the King has come to save. When the angel is announcing to Joseph that Jesus was to be born, he says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, says this, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're give him the name Jesus." The very name Jesus means the Lord saves. He says, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel's making clear to Joseph that this baby that is going to be born will save people from their sins. When Jesus is starting his ministry, he says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That is his mission. So the King has indeed came to save us from sin. But during that time, they would have thought that the King would come to save them, we talked about this last week, from their earthly enemies. They thought the King was going to come and save them from the Romans, from anyone that opposed them, from anyone who had done them wrong. And so when Jesus enters into the scene, the Messiah has come, the long-promised anointed one. They expected him to help them overcome their political earthly enemies, which is why they constantly tried to make him king, and why at times he had such a big following. It's one of the things I loved about Jesus. He'd gain a big following, then he'd say something to thin out the crowd. Jesus wasn't about numbers. He wasn't about popularity. He's about getting people into the kingdom of God. The King had come for a much greater purpose than to save us from our earthly enemies. He had come to save them and us from our spiritual enemies. See, what Jesus would want us to realize and wanted them to realize is that our problem is not our earthly enemies. Our problem is much more serious than that. It is our spiritual enemies. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, we are described as being slaves to our spiritual enemies. And I just want to zero in on one passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to people like me and you. And he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Let's go back. Paul covers a whole lot of stuff right here that we are enslaved to. First, he tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He's literally wanting to communicate that we are, as if spiritually, we are dead. That before you come to Jesus, you have no power at all within yourself to escape what comes with your transgressions and sins. He says everyone used to follow the ways of this world. The world is full of temptations and things that are designed to lead us away from God, designed to make us not give God glory. And so Paul's saying, hey, you used to follow the ways of this world, and you also used to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There he's talking about Satan. He says, hey, you used to follow him. You used to follow in his ways, and you used to follow the ways of your flesh. He says, you, all of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Our flesh is our sin nature, where we just naturally want to do wrong. We naturally want to go against God. And he says, at the end of all this, all of us were deserving of wrath. I'll read this verse later, but I'll go and say it now. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you deserve to die. And what Paul said, going back to the very beginning, you are slaves to sin, to Satan, to flesh, to the world, and ultimately to death. And you were dead in those transgressions. There was nothing you could do. A dead person cannot do anything to make themselves alive again. He says, spiritually, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. There's nothing you can do to get out of that state. You are powerless and you need help. And that's when Jesus entered the scene. That's when God, in his love and kindness, chose to not let our story end that way, so he sent Jesus to save us. And we've talked about during this series, he didn't have to. God does not need me and you. He could have left us in our state. He could have left us dead in our sins and transgressions. He could have left us for this wrath because we deserved it. But he chose to send Jesus. The king has come. And my next point for you is this, is the king saved us by setting us free. The king saved us by setting us free. In Isaiah 61:1, Jesus, at some point during his ministry, is reading this out loud. And I just want to cover the verse 1, but he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me, proclaiming good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners." And at the end of Jesus reading this statement, he said, this has been fulfilled. He says, I've come. Isaiah's writing this many, many years before Jesus arrived on the scene. But it was talking about the Messiah who has come to set us free and to release us from darkness and from being enslaved to the things of this world. And so two things that Jesus set us free from that I want to focus on is the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And the reason why I'm just saying sin is because it covers everything I just talked about. The flesh, Satan, the world, so on and so forth. The penalty of sin is death. And so no longer do we have to settle for death because the king has come to set us free from that penalty. Jesus said that in John 11:26, that whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He says, you don't have to settle for that anymore. You don't have to settle for death. If you believe in me, if you follow me, you've been set free from death. The king came to set us free from ever having to experience death. Will we still die from this earth? Yes. But what Jesus says there is, if you live by believing in me, you will never die. Your physical body might pass away, but your soul, your spirit goes on to live forever. This was never God's design in the first place. He never desired for us to experience death. And I remember seeing, talking about Jesus entering the scene when Lazarus is in the grave, dead. Jesus comes onto the scene and the scripture tells us that Jesus wept. He looked at everything that death had caused. He looked at everything sin had caused, because the wages of sin is death. And it broke his heart. It broke the king's heart. It broke the Creator's heart. It broke the heart of the Word made flesh. Because that's not what he desired for us. We like to focus on this part where he saves us from the penalty of sin. We like this idea that we're going to have eternal life. But the part where a lot of Christians kind of stop at is there. We don't make it to the next part. Yes, Jesus has set us free from the penalty of sin. If we follow him, you don't have to experience eternal death. But he has also come to set us free from the power of sin. This is what we would call the holiness message. This has defined the Wesleyan Church since its creation. We are going to preach to you that God has come, that the King has come, so that you no longer have to be slaves to sin. That he has broken, set you free from the power of sin in your life. And in Scripture, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body that used to be ruled by sin, when we were slaves to sin, that it might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. He says, hey, you don't have to be slaves to sin any longer. When you come to Jesus, that old self dies. Who you used to be dies. And you are given new life through what Jesus has come to do. And he says, you're no longer slaves to this sinful lifestyle. You don't have to keep giving in to the flesh. You don't have to keep giving in to the world. You don't have to keep giving in to Satan. No, you can live a holy life for God. You can live like God has commanded us to live. You can live the way that he has empowered you to live. The truth is, though, most people are not interested in being set free from the power of sin. Sometimes I wonder if that's just because sin seems more fun. If you look at the world encourages sin. The commercials that we watch on TV encourage sin. The TV shows encourage sin. And what that does to our brain is it makes us think that it is okay. That because the world is promoting it, because all these people seem to be on board, the whole world could be on board with something, but if it doesn't line up with God, it is not right. Some people just want to think that they're free from the penalty of sin, but they're not interested in being free from the power of sin. They want to be on church on Sunday mornings and feel like they're free from the penalty of sin. That, hey, I'm good. I'm going to experience eternal life. But then they keep living just like the rest of the world. Jesus would say to those people, I never knew you. Some people, though, I think struggle with this idea that God wants to save them and set them free. Not because of anything Jesus has done or because sin seems so fun. But I think some people struggle with this idea that God wants to save them and set them free because of how bad they feel about themselves. Everybody in this room has a past. Everyone in this room has done things that we don't want to tell anyone else. Everyone in this room's knows the worst things that you've ever done, ever thought, ever experienced. And there's times in our life where the devil will try to make you believe that you are so messed up, that you are so ruined, that you've done so many things wrong, that God's not interested in saving you. In fact, he might be telling you right now that, yes, I might have just said the king has come to save and to set you free, but that's for everyone else, not for me. But you might be thinking, I don't know what you've done. Well, I can tell you the king does. And the king still has come to save and set you free. And you know, one of the things he wants to set you free from is shame. Shame is how the devil keeps people down. Shame is how the devil continues to keep us enslaved. Our enemy loves to remind us of everything we've ever done wrong. He loves to make us feel like that's who we are. That's how I would differentiate guilt versus shame. Guilt says you did something wrong, but you can be forgiven. Shame tells you you've done something wrong, and it's who you are. You're just messed up. And there's no way Jesus, the King, would lower himself into this form and to die on the cross for your sins. That's for everybody else and not for you. But I'm here to tell you today, Satan's a liar, and you can tell him to send those lies straight back to hell. Because Jesus has come to save the whole world. He desires everyone to come to faith in him. And Scripture tells us that when we come to faith in him, we are justified. And that word for justified means that our slate is wiped clean as if we have never sinned in the first place. So when Satan comes in to remind us of what we have done wrong, we can remind him that our slate is clean because Jesus has covered our sins. And that's where I want to lead into. In order for the King to save us and set us free, what the King had to do is he had to choose to suffer. The King chose to suffer in order to save us and set us free. This would not make sense to Jesus' followers, especially his disciples, but just anyone alive during the time. They were expecting the Messiah to come to rule and to reign and to crush their earthly enemies underneath his feet. And so they were shocked when Jesus here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 22 says this. He began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. Peter responded how many of them probably responded, took him aside and rebuked him and said, "Never, Lord." We don't have this drawn out here, but I think Peter would have said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You are the Messiah. You're supposed to come and you're supposed to crush all your enemies underneath your feet. You're supposed to come and rule and reign and save us from these very people that you're saying you're going to die from, that they're going to kill you." They had this wrong idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. They felt the Messiah would come and save them, not suffer. They didn't think the Messiah would end up dying, and so this was definitely a shocker when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We right there, we know nowadays that take up your cross means to die. They would have understood that too. He continues just to make sure it's clear, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. All of a sudden, you know they got to be thinking, this was not what we signed up for. We thought you were the Messiah. We thought you were going to come to rule and to reign. And now you're going to tell us you're going to die and we're supposed to die with you? I'm supposed to give up my life? If I give up my life, I'll find it? That don't make sense. We're supposed to rule and reign with you, Jesus. We're supposed to crush our enemies underneath our feet. You're supposed to save us. And Jesus the whole time is saying, "Yes, I'm here to save you. But in order to save you, I've got to suffer." Let's explain why he had to suffer. We already talked about this verse a few times. The wages of sin is death. So if you sin, if you break the law, if you do something that is not the thing that you should be doing, then you deserve death. This is just how the world works. This is just how our universe is. If you sin, you deserve to die. And Paul makes clear that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We've all fallen short of the way that we should be living. We all have done wrong, so we all deserve death. Every person in this room, every person listening online deserves death, period. Back in the Old Testament, with Israel, God gave something called the law. The law told them how they should be living, gave them clear instructions on how they were supposed to live as human beings in this world. And so when they would sin, blood had to be shed in order to receive forgiveness for their sins. The author of Hebrews does a great job of describing this in Hebrews chapter 9. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there. The author of Hebrews says this, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So if you've done wrong, according to Old Testament law, according to the way that God had instructed his people to live, that an animal had to be sacrificed as a way of paying for the sins that the human beings committed. He tells us in verse 13, "Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity." And once a year, the high priest, the top religious official, he would enter into the most holy place, and he would always offer blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that have been committed in ignorance. So once a year, the high priest would go in and would sacrifice an animal in order to pay for everybody's blood, so that that blood was covering their sin so that they could be forgiven. This was the system that was set up. This was the system that God set up in order for us to be able to be saved from our sins. Now we know that Israel constantly fell short. We constantly fall short. And so Jesus, he came to save us from sins and everything associated with it. And if he did that, what he had to do is he had to go through this system that God had set up. And that's where the author of Hebrews is going. Here in verse 13, we just read this. "Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity." And so the author of Hebrews says, just think about how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. "For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ himself offered himself to God, God created." And what he did is he died in order to save us from our sins and set us free from the penalty of sin. We call this the substitutionary atonement. Say that three times fast. Substitutionary atonement. Atonement, I always hear Randy saying this, at-one-ment. Sin separated us from God. Atonement is a theological word that means that we are made one with God again. We can be made one in a relationship with him again. And the substitute part of that comes in when Jesus, he's the one who died in our place so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could have a relationship with God. Peter makes this extremely clear in 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Here's the thing, though. Jesus didn't have to die. First of all, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He did not deserve death. He's the only human being that has ever set foot on this planet that did not deserve death. Jesus could have had eternity and never experienced it or anything that goes along with it. not only was he perfect, but he was the king. I don't know if you understand how that setup is, but the King of Kings has no one over him. He was and he is the king. He could have chose to not make us one with God again. He didn't need us. He could have chosen to stay up in heaven on his throne and just totally forgotten us. But Jesus, the king, he chose to come down to us, to live like us, to be with us, to reveal God's word to us, to reign over us, to save us and to set us free, and to do all of that, the king chose to suffer. The king chose to suffer simply as a human being. As a human being, a lot of our life, you could say we are suffering from the fall. We are living with aches and pains, sickness, death, all these bad things, evil things that God never desired for us in the first place. And the king chose to come off his throne and to suffer by being like us. The king chose to suffer the disappointment and sadness that comes when those close to you don't love you like you wish they would, when his friends abandoned him in his darkest hours here on earth. But the king also chose to suffer literal physical torture when he had the ability another place. He says, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is somewhere else. Pilate, he didn't want to punish Jesus. He saw nothing wrong with Jesus. He let the people decide, and the people literally chose a criminal over the King of Kings. John 19, verses 1 through 3 says that Pilate then took Jesus and had him flogged. This flogging would have been a lot worse than any of us could ever imagine. The Roman form of flogging was called scourging. This flogging would start with Jesus being stripped of all of his clothes. And he would be tied to a post in the middle of a public square. You might have seen this portrayed in movies, but they would throw him down on his knees and would have a post right here, and they would have Jesus' hands tied. And he would be in the middle of a public square with people watching him. Hardly any clothes on, if any clothes on. People gathering around. This entire means of torture was designed to humiliate the victim and to set an example. So Jesus is tied to this post. The King of Kings was tied to this post like a common criminal, like someone that deserved the death penalty, like someone that had done something wrong when we know he lived a perfect life. God was tied to a post. The instrument that they would use for this flogging, it's called a flagellum. This was a whip that was made up of at least three strands that would have weighted balls on them, or bone even, on them. It was designed to provide some weight. This instrument was designed to cut deep into the skin and to tear the flesh away from the victim as they pulled the whip back out. Our early church historian witnessed one of these floggings and said this. Said the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw the victim lacerated with scourges even to the innermost veins and arteries. Even the hidden parts of their body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view. towards the end of this beating, they would continue beating the victim, and Jewish law would limit it to 39-40 times. Romans had no law. This beating was designed to make them reach the point of death without completely killing them, yet many times they did die. This was designed, this was such a brutal beating that it was only reserved for slaves and non-Roman citizens because they were considered less of people. The Romans would not beat their own citizens this way, would not punish their own citizens this way because of how humiliating it was. And so there's the king, our king, tied to a post, being whipped with this instrument that's designed to basically tear his body apart. They're hitting him as hard as they can. Each time they're hitting him, the flesh, it goes deep in the flesh and then pulls the flesh out. By the end of it, the skin on his back would have been hanging like long ribbons. And the entire area would be an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. The beating would leave Jesus bloody and weak in unimaginable pain and near the point of death. Jesus would have been untied from that post, and he would have been so weak that he would have fell into his own pool of blood. The king chose to be treated that way. After that, it gets worse. They took Jesus, and we're told in John, in that same scripture, John 19, verses 1 through 3, the soldiers then twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they clothed him in a robe and went up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Jesus, who deserved the very best crown, instead, I got a crown that was made of thorns. This is not little thorns like we see on a rose bush. Those hurt enough. This was probably thorns from a date palm. These thorns were much thicker and harder than the thorns of a rose bush. In fact, the thorns could grow as long as 12 inches. These thorns from the date palm were known to possess toxins that can cause excruciating pain, inflammation, bruising, and tissue damage. This crown was pressed into the head of the King of Kings, and Scripture tells us elsewhere that they put this robe on Jesus, and they were mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they gave him a staff, and then they took his staff and hit him on the head with it, pressing that crown of thorns even deeper. The King of Kings chose to suffer this humiliation. The people mocking him had no clue that they were really bowing before the king. Jesus was mocked, and he was tortured, and he was sentenced to death on the cross, and he was instructed to carry his cross, and he tried. We don't know exactly what he was carrying, but we believe it was somewhere between 70 and 300 pounds. And this was after he was just beaten almost to death. And that's why he couldn't carry it. God in the flesh couldn't carry the cross because he chose to come and be in the flesh and to suffer. Once Jesus reaches the point where he would be killed, the place where he would be killed, they nail these heavy square iron nails through the wrist of Jesus and deep into the wood. They lift Jesus up, then bring his right foot and his left foot together, and they send nails through the arches of his feet. And they continue to mock our king by putting above him a sign that reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Jesus would have slowly sagged down with more weight on the nails in his wrist. And as he would sag down, excruciating pain would shoot along the fingers and up to the arms and explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. He would try to push himself upward, putting the full weight of his body on the nail that was through his feet. And as he would do that, again, searing agony of the nail would tear through the nerves between the bones of his feet. And at this point, his arms would be getting tired, and he would be experiencing cramps that would sweep over the muscles, knot them in a deep, throbbing pain. And with these cramps would come the inability to push himself upward. While he's hanging on the cross, he could draw air into his lungs, but he couldn't exhale because of the stress on his muscles and his chest. And so Jesus fights to raise himself even to get one short breath in. And all of this was while he was being mocked. We're told in Matthew 27, 39 through 44 that those who would pass by would hurl insults at him, shaking their head, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the religious leader said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come now from that cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels that were being crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The people hurling insults at him, they have a point. If he is the king, if he is the Son of God, why would he choose to go through this? And make no mistake, this was a choice. At that very moment, Jesus could have healed every part of his body, could have called on the armies of heaven and gotten him down off of that cross. At that very moment, the king could have exerted all of his privileges and went right back up to heaven. Could have said, "I'm done with this. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I've suffered enough. I'm coming home." But the king chose to suffer. Why? We know the answer. It's because he came to save us and to set us free. And in order to do that, he had to suffer. Jesus, barely alive at this point from the blood loss and dehydration, now has his heart doing all it can to keep pumping blood through his body. Eventually, he knows death is near. And in between those insults and in between those moments where he can get a breath, what is the king doing? The king is focused on others. He says, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He wants to make sure his mother's taken care of. And at the very end, he says, "Father, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." The king gave up his life. Why? Simple answer: for you. The king gave up his life for you. If he could do it, just for you, the king would. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, talking about the Messiah, says, "Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The king suffered in order to save you from your enemies that are out to get you, namely sin and everything that goes along with it. He has come to save you and to set you free both from the penalty of sin, we love that part, but also the power of sin and the shame that you've been carrying around. The king went through all of that so that you don't have to carry around the shame that you've been carrying around. So that your past, your sins, everything that you've gone through, you can keep that behind you. Because the king has forgiven you. The king has covered that with his blood so that you can be set free. My question for you today is this: will you accept what he has done? Many of us, and if you haven't, you have that opportunity today. Many of us in this room have accepted salvation. But have we accepted being set free? Many of us are still bound to sin, bound to shame. He went through all of that for you to be set free from all of this. Sometimes I think we waste what our King has done. And sometimes I think we waste it because we don't get the gravity, the weight of knowing that the King has done this for me, for you. And so my encouragement to you this Christmas, yes, it's Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. So why are we talking about his death? Because Jesus is whole reason for coming was to save us and to set us free. So we can celebrate Christmas and that he was born and that he was an actual human being that walked this earth. But if you don't accept what he has done on the cross, then he just becomes another person that had existed, that was born like me and you. But if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he will save you from your sins and he will set you free. Here's what, I had not planned my ending because I wanted the Holy Spirit to lead me in this moment. I want the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing the song that we introduced a few weeks ago, called "All Hail King Jesus." Didn't dawn on me until I was preaching through this that the soldiers, when they're mocking him, are saying, "All hail the King of the Jews. All hail King Jesus." Guarantee you they probably said that statement. Now you have the opportunity today to say that statement. Not in a mocking manner. I could argue that you are mocking him if you're not accepting him as the king. You have the opportunity today to sing it and mean it. You have the opportunity to sing through this song that recounts Jesus' death and the torture that he went through, the suffering that he went through for you. And what he invites you to do in return is to follow him, to make him king, knowing that he saved you from your sins. I don't know about you, but a king that is willing to give up his life, even though he didn't deserve it, but a king who's willing to give up his life for a sinner like me, that's a king worth following. This is not even a perfect analogy, but it would be like the president choosing to give up his life to prevent another country from killing us. And that analogy is so much lower than what really happened. The King of Kings died for you. What will you do in return? I think there's some people in here who maybe you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, he's here today. Because his story didn't end on that cross. 3 days later, he was resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But Scripture tells us that his Spirit is with us now. And his Spirit might be calling you, telling you to follow. Respond to it today. Respond to him today before it's too late. And I think there's others of us in here who we may have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We may have enjoyed being saved from the penalty of sin. But we need the King to help us be saved from the power of sin in our life so that we can live a holy life for him. If you need to meet with him today, I invite you during this song, come up here and meet with him. Scripture says, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. He's here today, church. Draw close to him. Let's stand to our feet and let's worship the King of Kings.